and go back to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read Proverbs first. Proverbs chapter 1, and then we'll go to Psalm 23. The very last verse, and then chapter 2 begins the reading that we just got through reading. Chapter 1, verse 33 says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me, whoso listens to me, whoso listens to the words of the book that you're holding in your lap, when you take these words by faith and ingest them into your heart and into your soul, and the Holy Spirit makes them alive and then applies them to your life, when you hearken unto me and when you obey what you hear, when that happens," he said, "you'll dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Psalm 23, right in the middle of these six verses in verse 4, and right in the middle of verse 4, it said, "I will fear no evil." Fear is one of the most paralyzing things that can happen to you spiritually. There are so many people that are not serving God with the gifts and the abilities that He's given them because of one thing, and that's fear. Oh, I could never teach a Sunday school class. Oh, I could never pastor. I could never preach. I could never be a deacon. I could never be a ministry leader in the church. Oh, I could never serve on that ministry. Oh, I could never do that. That's fear. Fear will keep you from doing what God has saved you and equipped you to do. And then also there's that fear of what other people will do. If I do that, what's that other person going to do? There's a lot of people that reject God's salvation for fear of what's going to happen to them with their friends. What's going to happen to them when they go home? Fear. One of the greatest tools that are in the hands of Satan. And he wields it very effectively. Would you look at Psalm 23 with me? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." So in this Psalm 23, there is a strengthening comfort. There is a position here in Psalm 23 that's been made available to us. The Lord said, if you place your absolute trust and dependence upon me by faith, you'll be able to say, even in the presence of death around you and even in the death that's waiting for you, "I will fear no evil." Now, if the Lord can strengthen you to face death with no fear of evil, surely you can believe Him to keep you from fear of evil that life brings. Put yourself in the offering plate instead of your tithe. Put yourself in the offering plate instead of your offering. See, 10% is according to the law. And we are delivered from the demands of the law. But being under grace means more than being under the law. 10% is a benchmark that the law required. Grace requires much more. If the folks in our church didn't give above that 10%, there would be no missionaries being supported by our church. That promise that we make every September to the Lord, to faithfully, week after week, until the end of the following September. Whether you're here or whether you go somewhere else. That's a promise made to the Lord. And if you don't fulfill it, the Lord will take care of it. That's above what's required. But then that's grace. Grace goes beyond what the law does. What a blessing to live under grace instead of the law. Put yourself, though, don't just give an offering monetarily, give yourself to the Lord. That's an act, by the way, that's an act of worship. What you give is an indication of how much you love God. Because you're giving that to Him, not the church. The church is a steward of what has been given to God as an act of worship. And we're responsible to disperse that and use that as the Lord says, because it's His money, it's His church, it's His ministry. But the Lord wants much more than that. He wants 100%. He wants your life. Put yourself in the offering plate. Submit your will to His word. Put your life under His will, under His governance, in the fullness of His might and in His powers. And here's what you're going to experience when you do that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will be a protector. He will be a comforter, an unending reality of His presence to strengthen you. It's what shepherd means. To watch over us. That will cause us not to have to be without spiritual abilities that we need in order to carry out His will and His purpose for our life. Verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He will limit our entanglement with the world and will restrict our movements in order to rest us in Him and to feed us in His Word to prepare us for what awaits us. He will refresh and renew us in our mind and in our heart. He'll heal and strengthen our emotions and feelings. He'll teach and disciple us through His church, through His Word, through His Holy Spirit to grow us spiritually in order to move us and position us strategically and physically into our place of service in regard to locality and home and church and employment. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's what that means. That will place us into direct opposition and conflict against the devil and his demons and his blind slaves and captives, as well as his devices and tools of darkness like death and like fear and like persecution and problems and difficulties and temptations. But we have nothing to fear. Why? Thou art with me. His rod and of discipline if we err, and His staff of correction if we stray, will comfort us and strengthen us and enable to continue out His will and purpose, and enable us to use us in this particular time and place. It's what He means when He says, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Right in the face and presence of this satanic opposition, He causes us to feast in His presence with joy and peace and grace and mercy and goodness and love and contentment and fulfillment. And above all, the anointing of the fullness of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God, causing the presence of the Lord Jesus to run out of us, pouring out on everybody that we come in contact with. And that's what verse 5 means. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then the Lord will cause His goodness and mercy to run smack dab in the back of us every time we slow down, because it's following us. And then the assurance of salvation will provide us the hope that we need to endure the temporary hardship in our present circumstances, is what verse 6 means. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is, for an absolute truth, our great shepherd. Psalm 23 is the Old Testament truth of Ephesians 6. To say the Lord is my shepherd is the same thing to say I have Christian armor to put on. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren and sistern, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, the main work and activity of the devil is on our minds. It's where we left off last time. And here's how he primarily does that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. If something is subtle, it's hidden. It's not out in the front. It's not clearly manifested. It comes through the back door instead of the front door. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Whenever you are reading the Scripture and you become confused, you become doubtful, mark it down. Your mind is being distorted with images. Your mind is being distorted with a darkness from the devil. Whenever the Word of God is corrupted, whenever the simplicity of the Word of God is corrupted, Satan is always behind it. When it's the Holy Spirit, it becomes clear. It becomes understandable. It becomes so simple, a child could understand it. For, verse 4, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. Another Jesus is being preached. Another gospel is being preached. And another Bible is being preached. And Satan is behind it all. And it's subtle. A casual reading through one of the new translations will not reveal what's being left out. There's whole verses having to do with the deity of Jesus Christ that are removed. That's corruption. That's corrupting God's Word. And is creating doubt, is creating confusion rather than simplicity. You see, Genesis 3 says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Subtlety is the great characteristic of the devil. He uses it to attack man in the realm of his mind. That's because that's where the governorship resides. That's where our will is. That's where our emotion, our feelings are. They reside there in the mind. That's where decisions and choices and actions are all governed by the mind. Now go to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, small g, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that goes right along with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Our position before we were saved, when we were lost. He said, Ephesians 2, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He deceives the mind. And he continues that after salvation. There's no longer a blindness there. But our minds can still be confused. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom. Not in the words of man's wisdom and the wisdom that he teaches. And that's how he started the chapter. He said, Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, so that your faith wouldn't be in my words, but in the words of God. He said in chapter 1, verse 18, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the lost people. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. What we're doing is we're removing the foolishness and we're trying to appear to be worldly wise in front of lost people. And we've descended from faith and we're arguing intellect against intellect about facts. Rather than presenting the foolishness of the gospel in all of its foolishness, but in all of its power of God. Which, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. You're wasting your time with a lost person trying to teach them spiritual knowledge. You might as well be speaking Japanese to somebody from East Texas. They're not going to get it. Neither can he know them. It's not possible for him to know them without being saved and having the Spirit of God, because they're spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's what enables us to renew our minds and to think as God originally created us to think, and not as our fallen mind is thinking along with the world. Satan deceives the mind by distorting the truth. He knows how a mind works. And he uses logic and he uses knowledge, but he manipulates it in such a way to where the lie seems reasonable. Eve said, that's true. That fruit does look good. Why wouldn't God deny me having that? That's logic. Beware. Beware of descending into the intellect and leaving faith behind. You'll lose the debate every time with the master of lies. That's why the knowledge of this truth, the spiritual knowledge of this truth, is so vital and so essential. It stabilizes you. It establishes you in the faith to where the lie is easily recognizable, no matter how subtle and how disguised it is. When somebody reads through 1 John chapter 5, and verse 7 is completely left out, I know immediately that's not the Bible. You look at a Bible other than a King James or New King James and find 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. It's not there. What they've done is taken half of verse 8 and put it up and renumbered it to verse 7. That's manipulation, that's fraud, that's deceit, and that's a lie. But when you hear it, something inside ought to go, something's not right here. Wait a minute, that's not what it says. See, the Spirit of God inside of you bears witness with the truth. Same thing happens in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Both of those verses having to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, you're dealing with the manipulation of Satan. All for the sake of easy reading easier. Your intelligence ought to be insulted by that. How does the Lord deliver us from evil? How does He deliver us from fear? You see, you have to understand the attack on the mind. You have to understand why technology has so rapidly increased in these last few years. Our minds are bombarded with the world, with the philosophy of the world, with the events that are going on in the world. You're seeing the events, but you're not seeing who's behind the events as they're motivating these people in government and these people in the military and these people in the communities. You don't see what's motivating their actions and their speech. You just hear it coming into your minds 24/7. And your minds are so cluttered with the world that when it comes to reading the Bible, the truth can't get through all of the muddle in the cloud. And so Satan effectively makes our faith of none effect in our lives and in the lives of those around us, even though we know the truth, even though we have the spiritual knowledge of the truth. Satan has made that knowledge ineffective by clouding our minds with the opinions of the world, which is merely the opinions of Satan. Our mind, it'll cause our minds to process events incorrectly, or to process it with our fallen mind, that sin nature. That's where the fear comes from. The mind processes an event and says, boy, I'm in danger. And then fear comes up. Anger, that's where anger comes from. Look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees of their day were the most religious, the most moral people who ever walked on the face of the earth. But look at their reaction when they came up against Jesus and the truth of God's Word. They became violent. They didn't just disagree with Him. They became violent. They became angry. Hatred came out. Hostility toward Jesus. They didn't just disagree with Him, no. They didn't just ask questions or question His authority, no. No, there was a malice there. There was a hatred there that eventually put Him on a cross. That's the activity of the devil on their minds. These people who don't leave it at just simply wanting to disagree with us. No, there's a bitterness that comes out. There's a deep hatred that comes out when we present the truth or we answer a question about the Bible. They attack us personally. They attack our character. They attack our motives for why we're doing what we're doing. They attack us individually, and they attack us as a church. Why? They are reflecting the hatred of their father, the devil, who are under his influence and his hatred against God and against the truth. And the devil will use intimidation, he'll use conflict, he'll use opposition of people to create a fear in you to avoid that conflict and so avoid speaking the truth. And so we cower in fear in the corner while Satan and his crowd has complete control over the information that's coming into our children and grandchildren's minds. And he's nullifying the effect of the Christian testimony of our church and the members of our church in the community as a result of that. Satan is blinding lost people's minds to the truth. He causes doubt. He causes confusion to form over the simplest truths. That's what caused Peter to say, "Not so, Lord." No, you can't do that after saying that he was going to be crucified. Then when Peter denied the Lord three times, what caused that? Fear. He was afraid that those people around that fire would say, "Oh, here's another one. Crucify him too." Doubt and fear are powerful tools that Satan uses against us. I remember mission trip before last. Clearly, I understood that if I went to Burma, I was going to die. That was just as real to me as if you said, "I'm going to cook banana pudding for you this afternoon." And that was real. But one thing I found, it produced fear, but I still went. And what I found was, when I got there, instead of the lie being carried out, I found the power of God. The power of God is greater than any lie, any doubt, any fear that the devil can cause. And we have to listen to the truth and the Holy Spirit instead of our feelings and emotions, instead of the thoughts that sometimes come into our mind. God is greater than our fear. Then there's the area of false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 explains where false teaching comes from. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And it goes on to say some of the things they teach. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." Test the spirits. Test what you're hearing. Test what you're feeling. Test what you're experiencing. Test what someone's telling you. "Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God, as I said earlier, can give you a discernment of whether something's right or wrong, something's true or false. False teaching creates doubt and confusion, even denial, as it says here in verse 3, of the virgin birth, of Jesus coming in the flesh, of his miracles, of his bodily resurrection, and so forth. That's not just human error. There's something behind that. There's somebody behind that. You see, when God's Word is changed, the authority of Scripture that's absolutely essential for our faith is removed and replaced. That's why it's such an issue. That's why I keep harping on it. That's why as long as I'm pastor, I'll keep doing that. That's why as long as I still have breath, when you remove the authority of Scripture, you remove faith and you replace it with human authority and your choice. Well, I like it better in that version than this version. I like this here, I like that there. This goes more with what I think. This goes more with my theology. You become the authority instead of God, which kind of fits in with humanism, does it not? No, it's the result of seducing spirits on the minds of men. Another way of attack, the fiery darts, are evil thoughts. You ever had that happen to you as you're reading the Bible or either sitting in church? You ever woke up in the morning and the first thought was almost blasphemous? Where'd that come from? The devil. His demonic spirits. Placing a suggestion, an image in our minds, using our fleshly fallen nature to do it. And that leads into the whole area of discouragement and depression. If you hear somebody teaching about depression and all they talk about is psychological terms, you need to do this, do that, and not spiritual terms, you're dealing with psychology rather than the Word of God, and you're dealing with removing a symptom rather than the cause of the symptom. Beware of Christian psychology. Putting Christian in front of it doesn't change the fact that it's based on atheism. Then when there's no outward attack, what happens? Pride surfaces, tempting us to take credit for the work and the victories that the Lord has just produced in our lives. Now, here's the summary. If you miss everything else the last couple of months, don't miss this. Go back to Ephesians 6 and we'll wrap this up. Here's the summary. Before I go to Ephesians 6, I got to get Romans 13. That's the summary verse of Ephesians 6. There you go. I got it right now. Romans 13, verse 14, then we'll go to Ephesians 6 and we'll be done. All right, you with me? Romans 13, verse 14. Here's the summary verse of the truth of the Christian's armor of God. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. What did Paul say to do with armor? The Christian armor. Put it on. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Instead of following your fallen fleshly mind, instead of following your sin nature and giving in to the temptations, the outward temptations of Satan. Instead of that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Ephesians 6, the Christian armor. Verse 15, Ephesians 6, verse 15. He's the truth that covers our loins. He's the righteousness that covers our breast. He's the preparation of the gospel of peace that's covering our feet. He is the Word of God that our faith from Him is placed, that shields us from the fiery darts of the wicked. He is our salvation that covers our head. He is the presence of the Holy Spirit in His Word manifest to us to use against the sin still remaining in our old nature. And He is the object of our prayers in the fullness of the Holy Spirit in order for me to do verses 19 and 20 and fulfill my mission and purpose that God has filled me with His Spirit in chapter 5, verse 18 to do. That's the armor, Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual warfare outwardly. All that's left now for us to cover is the inward battle between me and me. Jesus Christ is the armor. Jesus Christ is our protection from evil. Jesus Christ is the shepherd that protects us from evil. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, would You continue to clarify it? Would You continue to simplify it? Would You continue to open our eyes and the eyes of our spiritual discernment, that then we can grasp with our intellect what You're saying. Lord, thank You for this area that You've led us to a couple of months back. Lord, I commit it into Your keeping and in the keeping of the hearts of Your people. As we go out of this room, we enter enemy territory. We enter the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, and all of His minions who carry out some unconsciously His will. Lord, when we encounter opposition, and we will if we follow the leading of Your Holy Spirit, may it not deter us, may it not discourage us, may it not cause fear to keep us from doing what You've called us to do. May You manifest Your presence as we pray daily, Lord, for a filling of Your Spirit. Help us to realize that it's You that we're being filled with. Your Word, Your direction, Your will, Your purpose. And it's Your presence that the Holy Spirit in His fullness is manifesting to everyone we come in contact with. May we never start the day without filling our hearts and our minds with Your Word before we ever set foot out of our house. God, may we resolute it in our heart this morning to never start a day without Your Word and without prayer and communion with You. Or we won't be prepared. We won't have the full armor, the fullness of Your Spirit to face this enemy. May we, before our children leave the house, may we be extra sure that they're filled with Your words before they go out. And may all through the day they be covered with prayer. for those lost people that so challenge us, so tempt us to go to the flesh and react. Lord, may we cover them with prayer before we encounter them. May we put you on in the morning. Just as we put on our clothes. May we be covered with you and with your blood and with your protection. You've given 2/3 of your angelic beings power and authority over the 1/3 that rebelled against you. That's why with you in our heart, you're greater than Satan who's in the world. Lord, would you fill each individual with your fullness in this church? Would you hedge about and protect this church as our great shepherd so that we, even though we face the enemy in all of its subtlety, we will fear no evil. We will keep doing what you called us and saved us to do till you come for us. Is my strong prayer in the name of a strong and powerful authority that's in a name. Your name, the name of Jesus Christ.